You know, there's a Michigan connection to that song, The Old Rugged Cross. It was written by a gentleman from Cadillac, Michigan. And so I didn't know if you knew that or not, but George Bernard. And so every time we sing that song, I think about that. Apparently over there by Cadillac, there was a old rugged cross up on a hill, and he was out one day and looking at that and musing about that, and of course the words of that song came to his mind. It's a great, great classic that we sing, and so praise God for that. Well, thank you for gathering here this morning. You know, we're closing in on the halfway point of 2026. This Thursday will be exactly halfway between the beginning and end of this year. It makes me ask, have I gotten half the things done that are on my list of things to do for this year? It's gone by so fast, I think I'm still back on stuff that I was supposed to be doing in January, but you know some folks, though, that are highly organized, and then, of course, there are the rest of us. Somewhere between you make me sick, you're so efficient, to you make me laugh, you're not efficient at all. And so I'm probably somewhere tucked in the middle between not too sickening and not too laughable, depending on who you're asking that question. And of course, we can joke around a little bit about those kinds of things. But we can be thankful that God is at 100% peak efficiency all the time. No matter what it is that we're talking about, God already has it covered. And we get glimpses of that throughout the Bible, and it's no more clear than the passage that we're looking at, the book that we're studying, Paul's letter to the church at Rome. Last week, we got started in Romans chapter 8. We got about halfway through. It was Father's Day. I wanted to take some time and minister to the fathers that were here. And so today, we're going to cover the last half of that. So it's a walkthrough. And we've started the last 16 parts. This is the 17th part of this series. So if I count, we're going to be somewhere up in the neighborhood of 30 parts before we're done. But we're starting with Romans 12 and 2. So you have your Bibles. Turn over to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Let's stand to our feet and we'll read this passage of Scripture together. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Before you read it, I'd just like you to take a look at these words that are here. Let's just take a minute and think about what they're saying before we read them. It's a real challenge there to us. Let's read it together. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Heavenly Father, today as we've had opportunity to gather in this place, Lord, and I'm thankful for the ministry of attendance seen to by your people, by the saints that are gathered here this morning. Some that are here present, some that are gathered around their television set or their computer, or their device, Lord, and are watching via our live stream. Lord, we pray your blessing be upon each one who happens across today's service here at North Shore via one of those live stream platforms. But Lord, we pray together and thank you together, Lord, for your word. It is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. May our understanding of it be broadened today. May we indeed be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. And Lord, you might be free to do that today, that we would come to know what is your good, acceptable, and perfect will. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Go ahead and be seated. If you were here last week on Father's Day, we left off at the end of verse 23 with verses 24 through 39 to be yet discussed and looked at. And today we're going to get to those remaining 16 verses. Romans chapter 8 is a transitional chapter. What I mean by that is it does something that the previous seven chapters do not, which is that they do not mention with any kind of regularity of the person and work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. You can count on one hand the number of times that the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the first seven chapters. But then you get to chapter 8, and to quote the late, great football legendary coach John Madden, boom, 21 times in 39 verses. Paul mentions or speaks directly about the Holy Spirit. So my point is twofold. First of all, it's important to note this transition. I would get a little bit concerned if in Romans, Paul kept it all kind of on the down low about the Holy Spirit, if all 16 chapters had very little to say about that. You might wonder about its inspiration. But we don't have to worry about that because chapter 8 is a transitional chapter and it turns to that person, work, and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, it makes me ask, where would we be, where would any believer be without the Holy Spirit? Well, Paul reminds us where we would be in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. He says these words to that church. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. That's exactly where we would be without the person, the work, and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us new life. If you remember last time, we might call this the recap from last week. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, these words, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. It is the Spirit by which we are born again of the Spirit. I may have mentioned this last week even, but Jesus was having a conversation with a man, a religious man called Nicodemus. And there recorded in John chapter 3, Jesus speaks these words to this guy who was unlike the other religious leaders that Jesus had a lot of trouble with. He was one who came with an open heart and an open mind and was receptive to the person and work of Jesus. And the first few verses spell that out. And then in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus says this, and Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's like a hard stop for Nicodemus, because what does it say in the next verse? Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, your natural, your physical birth. I mean, at least Nicodemus had some understanding about the created order. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, that you must be born again. You know, in modern language, that word marvel not is like a deer in the headlights look. You know, Nicodemus might have been looking at Jesus and wondering, what in the world are you talking about? And Jesus said, don't marvel at that. Don't wonder at that. I just told you. There's a difference between being born physically and born again spiritually. And Nicodemus, even with all of your religious credentials, even with all of your accolades, even with your place and your position on the Jewish Sanhedrin, the high council, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us new life. It's that presence and that power and that provision in us that causes us, that enables us as believers in Jesus to live victoriously over the world, the flesh, and the devil. The same spirit power that raised up Jesus raises you and I up. I don't have the time to reference it, but you could write down as a note Romans chapter 6. And that's the first and foremost thing that that we should make as a distinction here today. And without that distinction, without knowing that it's the Spirit of God that gives us new life, we are no more different than the Buddhist, the Islamist, or the atheist. The Holy Spirit not only gives us life, but with that gives us identity. We talked about that last week. I shared with the dads here last week those three important words that we get from God the Father. And if it's God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit that are all the same, we get the same thing from the Holy Spirit. And that first thing is identity. We get identity from the Holy Spirit. And you remember that was one of the 3 points of that message last week. Identity, security, and destiny. Identity is who we are. If someone was to ask you who you are, you might tell them, well, I am, and maybe state your name. Or you might state, I am your name, and then along with what you do, your profession. I am so-and-so, and I live here, and so all of these things to identify who we are. The Holy Spirit spiritually gives us identity in who we are. And that identity is based on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And so if we have identity, do we also have security? Well, again, a recap here would show us that we have identity based on Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Well, we also have security based on Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Let's take a look at that. As I said, this is the recap portion. Having read verse 11, let's look at verse 16. But the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know, it's one thing that the Bible, which are the words that are spoken to us, speaks to us of our identity. But it's another thing altogether to have the witness of the Holy Spirit. What is the witness of the Holy Spirit? That is the presence of the Holy Spirit. That is the indwelling presence that speaks and ministers to our spirit that we are the children of God. You notice how Paul puts that? He says that we are the children of God. Words can do one thing, but witness does a completely other thing. Witness, words give us identity, but witness gives us security. I have the security. I'm secure in knowing that the witness of the Holy Spirit in my life affirms that I am a child of God. Not my good looks, not my good works, but his presence in my life. So identity tells us who we are. Security references whose we are. We belong to him. We also read there in the first half of the chapter how God adopts us. He doesn't take us into his family than to cast us aside. Friends, God has way more foresight than that. To adopt us into his family, to take on the full responsibility for our lives, and then just simply cast us aside. There are those who live their lives wondering, does God really love me enough? Maybe you've wondered that a time or two. Or do I really love him enough? It becomes a matter of performance in those instances. Will God perform well enough so that I know that he loves me? And or will I perform well enough to know that, so that God will know that I love him? Well, I'm glad that it's not based upon performance, but it's based upon a person, the person of Jesus. And Jesus did all the performing that will ever need to be done. Technically, we don't call it performing. Technically, the theological word there is propitiation, another P word. Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And he did all that will ever need to be done to secure man's salvation, to secure your salvation. Well, you can take a nice deep breath and let it out and be thankful that the Lord has provided all of the means necessary for you to be saved, to be in a right relationship with him. And as to the question, should I do better? Should you and I do better? Should we do well? Should we perform? Yes, we should. But not for our salvation, but because of it, as a result of what he has done in our lives. And Paul is saying here that we can and will do well because of the presence of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Because we have that witness of the Spirit, witnessing to our spirit that we are his children. You know, if I'm a child of God, that means I can come into the throne room of grace, the Bible says. Come boldly into the throne room of grace, where you may find grace and help in time of need. Having access to the throne of God doesn't mean that we're immune from the things in life. So should we do well? Yes. And according to the scriptures, we can by the power of the Holy Spirit, which God provides us in advance of any of our knowledge of that. In other words, God did beforehand, before we knew, before we understood, before any of ability on our part. He gave it to us when he saved it at the moment of our regeneration. That happens differently for everyone. Maybe you were saved as a very young child, raised up in a Christian environment, and you came to know Jesus very young. In fact, it'd be hard to even remember the moment at which you gave your heart to Jesus. Some of you older, maybe it was at an evangelistic event or in church or in some place where the word was presented and you realized you needed a Savior. At that moment of our regeneration, which corresponds subsequently and simultaneously to the repenting of our sins and turning to him in faith. In Acts chapter 3, it says this in verse 19. I love it. It's a beautiful, beautiful portion of scripture. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. You know, at that moment where in your heart you believe, with your mouth you confess, in your heart you believe, the Holy Spirit rushes in to that God-shaped void that was in your life just one moment prior. He comes in and resides inside of you, the believer. Yeah, it's mystical and it's something we can't explain in full and in totality, but that's what happens. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. That times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. In Orthodox theology, regeneration comes first, the quickening of our dead hearts by the Holy Spirit. This precedes our ability to be converted. God has to step into the middle of your scene. They call that intervention, when God intervenes in your life. But we're going to look at something here in a moment called intercession. I want to spend the remaining part of our time today thinking about this last aspect. We not only have identity in the Holy Spirit as the children of God, we have security knowing that we are the children of God. But we also have destiny. After service last week, after I preached about destiny, Tamara said, you mentioned something in your talk about destiny, about inheritance. How much money should we be saving to give to our kids? And so we chatted about that a little bit. And, I just said, you know, I think because God has been so good to us and has afforded us an inheritance, on the one hand, we ought to be thinking about being good to our family members and our children. And so, you know, the conversation goes. But friends, that's not the only part there is to destiny. I'm sorry I didn't have all the time in the world last week to get to that, but there's another aspect to destiny. Not only what we get, but where we're going. Where we're going. And that's an important part. That's the part I want to share with you today. Our destiny that comes to us by the Holy Spirit that dwells within, who witnesses with our spirit that we are His, but that also this whole thing is moving in a direction. You know, this Christian bus, plane, train, whatever you want to call it, is going somewhere, folks. And we want to think about that today. So I'd like to show you from Scripture, if we could. Romans chapter 8, we're going to look at the last half there, verses 24 through 39. I'll read the verses. We'll circle back. We'll see how far we get. Romans chapter 8, and beginning with verse 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. If you're reading from another translation, most of the other translations use the word weakness for the King James word infirmity, just so you know. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit help maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. How many of you are familiar with that verse of Scripture? That's a big one. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, to whom and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Do you see the path? Do you see the direction where we are going as believers? Called, predestined, justified, sanctified, and ultimately glorified. Amen. And everyone said hallelujah and thank you, Jesus, right? Then verse 31, what shall we say then? Paul says, one of Paul's favorite sayings. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm with you. Amen. Thank you. There's no doubt that these verses spell, well, at least universally, they spell out our destiny. And it's sort of a broad-based cover-all for everyone. Not everyone's path is the same. Not everyone's journey is exactly the same. But universally, they speak to our destiny. Not just what I'm getting, but where I'm going. I know I'm getting a lot because of what we looked at last week about the inheritance, about being an heir of Christ. So there's a lot with that. Thank you, Lord. And it may not all be here, but it'll all be there at some point, certainly in eternity. So there's no doubt that these verses together spell out universally our destiny as believers. But diving into the content here, I'd like to take a look at what it might mean specifically. I'd like you to think about what it might mean specifically for you. So let me ask you this. Is anybody here today, this is by show of hands, in other words, this is the interactive part. Anybody here by show of hands interested in your future? Amen. All of our interests might not be the same. Circumstances and situations might direct us down this path or that path, but all of us, arguably all of us here, are interested in our future. Just remember that tomorrow will be the first Monday of the new week. Just saying. Around the shop, we have a saying, well, this is just the first Monday of the week. And then Tuesday is the second Monday, and Wednesday is the third Monday. You kind of follow what I'm saying. If you're out in the workaday world, you know how that can unfold. I would just challenge you to augment, to supplement your thoughts or thoughts that are being fed into you, into your receptors, about tomorrow. And I don't just mean Monday. By inserting into the equation the person, work, and ministry of the Holy Spirit. How important is the person, work, and ministry of the Holy Spirit in your day-to-day lives? Oh, my. So I would challenge you from now on to start thinking about your tomorrow as God's tomorrow. In fact, let's say that together. God's tomorrow. What do we mean by that? In, by, and through the Holy Spirit, we as believers have destiny. In other words, there's a God's tomorrow aspect, element, in every moment from here and forward. And one of the reasons that I know that is because what it says here, what we just read about what the Holy Spirit does on our behalf, it says that he intercedes. Now, interceding is a little bit different than intervention. You know, I can intercede. Sometimes we have prayer. We call it intercessory prayer. We're over at a distance. We may be miles away. We may be counties away. We may be states away. My youngest daughter and her husband just moved to Hawaii. They are a long way away. And so we're praying for them. We're praying that they be able to outfit the new house that they have, that they're renting, and that they find a church and all of those things. And so you know what I mean as parents. You know what I mean as people, what it means to intercede for somebody. You're not right there, but you're praying from where you are over into where they are that God would step into the middle of that and show himself in every way possible and bless and move and minister, do whatever he has to do. Sometimes when we're praying in intercession, we're asking God, do what you got to do. Do what you have to do, Lord, that your will would be done in their lives. That's different than intervention. Intervention is where we get in the middle of the thing. We actually get up from where we are. We get over there to where you are or where they are or where that is, and we get our hands dirty in it. Sometimes we may think, oh, I've gotten in over my head. When we intervene. You know, sometimes people get themselves in a lot of trouble and they need what they call an intervention. Maybe where the family gathers around, they get down some really pointed questions and issues and so on and so forth. And I think about interceding when it comes to the Holy Spirit, and I know the Holy Spirit is really close. The Holy Spirit's not in a corner somewhere. The Holy Spirit's not just up in heaven interceding. Jesus is in heaven interceding. We just read that. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is interceding. But the Holy Spirit is in here interceding. Sometimes that may drift over into some intervention. Just kind of depending on maybe where we are, what we're thinking, what's going on, the circumstances at hand, the situation. Sometimes I need the intervention of the Holy Spirit in a situation in my life. But I most certainly need intercession, and I don't have to ask for it because he's already doing it. He's already interceding. Even now, the Holy Spirit is interceding. So that's good news. And it's good news for this moment, but it's also good news for the moments ahead. It's good news towards destiny. See, destiny starts now, and some of it unfolds, maybe unfold in the next hour, or in the next day, or in the next week, and ultimately it will unfold in eternity. Where we are going. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses. Nobody likes to think of themselves as weak. Nobody likes to have their weaknesses pointed out. You're a little weak in this area. Every year we have an evaluation where we work, and they talk about strengths and weaknesses. You're strong here, you're weak there. Oh my, you know, you can melt in the chair. Kind of thing. We don't like to think necessarily about our weaknesses, but there's a reality. We do have some weaknesses, some blind spots, places where we need help. Help. Well, guess what? God has sent his Holy Spirit to live on the inside of us to provide that help. You remember when Jesus was with his disciples, the last night of his earthly ministry? He tells them in John chapter 16, I'm going to send you another comforter. Greek word parakletos. One who will come alongside, but in reality, one who's going to come and live inside and be with you. He will be with you, Jesus said. And he will guide and lead you and direct you and speak truth to you. That's the kind of people I need coming alongside of me. Those that are going to speak truth, not just those who will tell me what I want to hear. You can find them, they're a dime a dozen. But those that will speak truth, that's what we need. And the Holy Spirit comes alongside and comes and lives inside to do so. For we know not what we should pray. Have you ever been there? You're down on your knees and you're praying and you're fumbling around for words. Or your mind is drifting off to what's happening with your car or some crazy thing, you know, something that needs repair, or, you know, what's happening over here. And the next thing you know, it's like, what am I doing? For we know not what we should pray. And sometimes when we are zeroed in and we think we know what we should be praying, we still need help. We're asking for that which God and God alone can provide and minister and reveal to give us peace in our hearts and in our minds, to settle the unsettledness within. I like that. I like knowing that that is there 24/7 and 365. Because, you know, maybe right now you're going through it with someone or something. Rest assured that the Holy Spirit is going through it with you. Thank you, Jesus. That's a thank you, Jesus moment, by the way. Okay. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for this. The Holy Spirit is not an it. just to be clear, the Holy Spirit is not an it, it's a he. I know there's issues today about usage of pronouns, but I'm being serious with you. The Holy Spirit is a he, proper pronoun. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's the correction factor. I may not know exactly what God's will is, but the Holy Spirit does. And is leading and guiding and directing my heart and my mind and my soul to know what that is. And then verse 28. This is the one we love. This is the one we cherish. This is the one we're hanging our hat on in many cases. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Sometimes that has painful implications. The things that is mentioned there, I'm going through it and it's not feeling really good. I'm not feeling really good about it. I'm hurting. I'm in pain. I have questions. But the Spirit is whispering to us in those moments, all things are working together for good. Ultimately, God has your destiny in mind, even when it is tragedy in the moment. Destiny, where we're going. Where we're going with Him, not just by ourselves. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. It's important to know. It's important to know that you know that you know you have a right relationship with the Lord. So that you can have this peace that we're talking about, so you can have these assurance that we're talking about, even in the midst of whatever it might be. Are you still with me? If so, moving forward, it becomes clearer and more protracted as what God's big picture is, how it unfolds here in the remaining verses of the chapter. Of what I'm calling God's tomorrow, which I hope you will embrace as God's tomorrow. Which is the tomorrow that you and I should want, not any other one, especially one that's filled with maybes and mights and kind ofs and sort ofs. But rather yeses and amens. Verse 29 says this, for whom He did foreknow. Say that with me, foreknow. You know that God knows everything about everyone. He knows everyone and He knows everything about everyone. Also, God knows everything and He knows everything about everything. That's foreknowledge in a nutshell. Whether you understood that or not, that's what foreknowledge is. You and I do not have foreknowledge. Albert Einstein does not have foreknowledge. Now, we may be able to process some things and see forward and say, I think this is going to happen. If we do this, that's likely to happen. But what we're talking about is far-reaching. What we're talking about is everything and everyone and everything about everyone. Foreknowledge. God alone has foreknowledge. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Now, folks, this is where we could get and open up a can of theological worms and get right down into the weeds. Talking about predestination and election and so forth. I'm just going to tell you the best path forward is to stick close to Jesus. You won't have to sit around and argue about who's in and who's not and who's going to make it and who won't. Not that that isn't an important conversation, and not that I would ever try to sweep that theological conversation under the rug. Let's just have it at another time, not this morning, please. Let's consider in context what it's saying. In context, what it's saying. For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate. For what? To be conformed to the image of His Son. The Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you. God's Word is given to you so that you and I might be more like Jesus. It might be John the Baptist said, I need to decrease and He needs to increase. Well, that's true in my life. I need to decrease in my life and Jesus needs to increase in my life. That's conformity to the image of His Son. That doesn't mean I'm going to become Jesus. I'm not going to become Jesus. And neither are you. But to be more like Jesus. That's the ticket, folks. That's the path forward. That's God's tomorrow. That's His plan, His foreknowledge, His predestination is toward that end in your life. Then He says, what shall we say then? Well, we may not know what to say. It is so awesome. It is so amazing. It's so wonderful. What can we say? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, friends, I can tell you, there's a lot of things that can be against us. But I think He's talking here about ultimately, in the final analysis, all things considered, who can be against us? The answer is nobody. There is somebody. It's called nobody. Nobody and nothing can be against us. You say, preacher, that sounds good on paper. If God be for us, it doesn't matter what other people think, what other people say, and what other people do in the long run. It may matter in the moment. They call that the ripple effect. Your life and where you are going is more important than what people think. Like I say, that's nice on paper, but how does it look in reality? You see, we typically don't like to think in such clear black and white terms. There are outcomes to consider. We try to live out our lives not to purposely make enemies. But have you ever noticed that sometimes you can just walk into a room and there's people that just don't like you? Oh, you have a position. And because you have this position, you're the boss. Well, naturally, people don't like the boss. For some reason, they just don't. We don't naturally, well, some folks do, but most of us don't naturally just go around and pick fights with people. Let's just pick a fight with the biggest and the baddest here. But regardless, there are those who are against us. And I'm going to tell you first and foremost who's against you, and that's the devil and the hordes of hell. They are against you. But next to that, there are people. People. Right now, you may be thinking of some specifically. You've had some sort of falling out with somebody. And maybe you don't even know why. You just showed up. And there's a falling out. While I know that it can be a wonderful tool to build up your most holy faith and something to keep you informed, I want you to also know that it can be a weapon used diabolically against your soul. And I'm talking about social media. Social media. And when you're thinking about social media, I want you to think about one thing, and that's people. You may be thinking, oh, there's Facebook and there's Spotify, or you know, something. There's the YouTube, there's Twitter, or that's for us boomers. It's X. If you're, you know, there's all these platforms. Rumble. You know, there's ChatGPT. Behind all of that, there's people. Content is filled in by people, mostly. I'm beginning to wonder now, AIs can fill in a lot of different things. But it's people. You know, there's an old saying, goes like this, people are people, if you know what I mean. I heard one minister say jokingly, and don't send me any email, but he said this, he said, ministry would be great if it weren't for people. That's a joke, folks. That's a joke. You should be laughing, right? Ladies and gentlemen, it's because we live in a fallen world where there's both natural and supernatural evil afoot. And so it goes here that Paul is just marking out the boundaries and limits of things that can be against us. He talks about a lot of things in these verses. Things that are looking to change our destiny that Paul says to those believers in Rome, and I believe across time he's saying to us today, that in light of God who is for us and not against us, they don't really stand a chance ultimately. Some would say, well, unless you let them. Now that's a fair question. If you let things have a chance, they might take a chance. But again, I just say, do yourself a favor and stick close to Jesus. Don't give those other things a chance. If the Spirit of God is dwelling on the inside of you, don't give place to the devil. Don't give place to anything that might come against those things. Just don't do it. Because Paul says there's nothing nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. And then he lists a bunch of things there. Tribulation, trials, testings, things going on. Distress. Distress is when trials just really start to, you know, wear on your nerves. We used to have a little banner in our office at work. And there's a picture of this person. There's a cartoon drawing. They were totally frazzled. And it says, "I have one nerve left, and you're getting on it." You ever felt like that? I got one nerve left, and you're getting on it. Distress. Persecution. You're standing up for Jesus, and there's pushback. Heavy pushback. You're living in a place where it's outlawed for you to be a Christian, and yet you're standing for Jesus anyways. You're suffering persecution. We have brothers and sisters right now that are living in those environments. We should be praying that the power of the Holy Spirit in them would keep them strong and solid and at peace with the Lord. Famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. Folks, that sounds like a pretty heavy-duty, heavy-hitting list of things that could be against us. As it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." Say what? You know, we're so used to living in where we live, where we don't face those things like that. But this was a reality in the first century. "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Why? Because this thing is going somewhere, folks. We have identity, who we are. We have destiny, whose we are. Or we have security, rather, whose we are. We also have destiny, where we're going with him. That is all. Let's stand to our feet. I have a couple pages more, but the time says no. Stop right here. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus, the name above all names, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved, the name of Jesus. And Jesus, we thank you that you promised and you came through and you sent your Holy Spirit. We can look back in history. We can read the words about it, the day of Pentecost, the outpouring of your Spirit. But Lord, we also know in the day, in the moment, in the hour when we gave our lives to you, something happened within us. Something wonderful. It's a promise of your Holy Spirit to live with inside. And Lord, we desire to follow your design, to be submissive to the leading of your Spirit, to know what that means in moment by moment, to know in those difficult moments as well as the, even in those relaxed moments when things seem to be flowing right, well, and good, how we should walk, how we should live, how we should think about tomorrow as God's tomorrow. How we should think about not only who we are, whose we are, but where we're going. And we thank you, Lord, for the promise of your word given here in Romans chapter 8 to us. And we're grateful for an opportunity to study it. Scratching the surface as it might be, not digging in as deeply as we could, Lord, here today, given the time. But Father, we're grateful that we can now take it with us because it's portable. We can take this word and go home and dig into it. But Lord, more importantly, that we might live out of the abundance of the truth that you've presented to us in your word. The truth that lives and resides with us by your Spirit's presence. Help us, Lord, to be your ambassadors of goodwill and good news. Help, Father, for it to work itself out between the front and back doors of our home where there may be places of tension and times of turmoil. Help us, Lord, where we take it and go to work, Lord, with it, that we would do all that we do for your glory and honor. That people would know that we are Christians, that we are followers of Jesus Christ wherever we go. And that, Father, our lives would be productive, Lord, in you, because you have made it to be so by sending us your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you today for a time of gathering. We pray for our brothers and sisters at large. We pray for those, Lord, today who may be watching via the live stream. Friend, if you're watching via the live stream and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Jesus of the Bible, not necessarily the Jesus of modern culture, but the Jesus of Scripture. My prayer for you today is that you'd come to that place the Bible calls repentance. You'd turn from your sin, turn from your wickedness, turn from all of those things that have kept you estranged from God, and turn with a humble heart to ask for his pardon and forgiveness and release. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so, Lord, we pray that. That's a prayer we pray every week. That's words that I repeat here every week. We believe them ardently, and we pray, Father, that they would go forth and minister as only they can in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus and all of God's children said, amen. Amen.